And speaking about the response to the resurrection and our first week that we're going to have a resurrection response, Karen Noble has agreed to share her resurrection response. So I'm going to invite Karen to come up and share her resurrection response with us. Okay.
Hello.
Okay, you should be on now. All right. You have her mic on? Try it again.
Hello?
There you go. There you go.
Good morning. Good morning. Oh, that was a good morning. Let's try again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. My name is Karen Noble, and I'd like to share my resurrection response. When Pastor Dave first mentioned that he wanted people to share what the resurrection meant to them personally, I was completely intrigued. I pondered this and reflected on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I thought to myself, what a great opportunity. I would love to share what the resurrection means to me. So here I am. I first began by asking myself some self-evaluation questions. What does the resurrection mean to me? How has Christ's resurrection affected me? How has that event so long ago impacted my life? I'm hopeful that I can share some insight on how the resurrection of Jesus Christ has affected my life and how it has taken on a whole new meaning. Normally, I wouldn't even consider sharing what I'm about to with an audience, but since recent life events have occurred, and I believe that nothing happens in our lives without it first passing through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ, I knew that this opportunity, when it presented itself, I needed to step up, step out, and do something. In the early evening of January 27th, 2019, my husband Steve and I had gone out for a walk near our home, much like we had done previously, countless times. We live in a quiet and normally peaceful neighborhood, surrounded by good neighbors, and nothing seemed out of the ordinary. There was a slight breeze on that warm evening. It was calm. As we were finishing up our walk, and less than one block from our home, we were approached by three youth. My husband and I were attacked. Steve was shot. The youngsters fled the scene, and I was left with my husband, mortally wounded. I cradled him in my arms and I told him that everything would be okay, that help was coming. First responders quickly arrived on the scene and transported Steve to the hospital. Doctors worked to save him, but he died from his wounds. My faith has been shaken to its core. I'm still in disbelief, even months later. Today is day 99 since this tragedy. It seems so surreal. I try, with the Lord's help, to live out my faith each day, showing God's love to those I come in contact with, and to serve him. But honestly, it's not the first thing that jumps into my mind. Until most recently, I find I don't want to do much of anything. I suffer from headaches, nightmares, and flashbacks from January 27th. I don't sleep much. I struggle with fear and anxiety, something I have never previously experienced. It's difficult to complete simple tasks, things that are usually automatic. My days are filled with scattered thinking, and now I have great difficulty remembering things. It's exhausting. The daily pain my four children and four grandchildren have is immeasurable. I watch as they wander through their days trying to cope with the loss of their daddy and their bapa. Their protector, their warrior, their United States Marine daddy and grandpa has been abruptly taken from him. They've been violated. They've been robbed. As their mom and their Mimi, the pain I carry for them is nearly unbearable. I can't fix it, and I can't take away their hurt. However, there is someone who can comfort them. It's Jesus Christ. God's word tells us in Job, which happens to be my favorite book of the Bible, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring up from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as the sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly." My life has taken on a dramatic turn since January 27th. I've been unable to stay in the house in the neighborhood that I've lived in for over 20 years. The house has been listed for sale and has been sold. I've had to adopt out our family tortoise and 3 of our dogs in preparation to relocate. I have a wonderful family and friends who have opened their homes to me so that I have a place to stay. I'm blessed beyond words. My job at the school district required meticulous and detailed focus. Now I'm unable to do my job and have begun the process to retire. I have sold 2 family vehicles and sold and donated a household full of furniture and personal items. When this tragedy struck, I reevaluated what is important and refocused on what is most important in my life. It's Jesus, my family, and my friends. I've had to make countless decisions that normally were handled by Steve. This is a whole new role for me, but I'm learning the ins and outs of head of household. I've been a caretaker for immediate family members for many years. I'm now learning how to take care of myself. This is an entirely new concept and foreign to me. I'm a very busy person these days. My days are filled with ongoing doctor's appointments, court appearances, business meetings, and important decisions that must be made. These all stem from the events of January 27th. However, in the midst of it all, I make time for daily prayer, reading or listening to God's word, and reaching out to others in need. I never imagined I would find myself in this situation. After 34 years of marriage, I'm now a widow. I don't know why this happened, but I do know that my God is sovereign. He loves me, my children, and my grandchildren. God has a plan. I don't exactly know what that plan is, but I embrace my new life journey. I know Steve's in heaven. That gives me hope. I have hope because of Christ's resurrection. Christ conquered death. He's coming in again to take those of us who believe in him to heaven. There may be someone here today who wants to know more about God and his love. You may be questioning life, questioning your purpose, or maybe you're struggling with insecurities. You may be hurting or angry right now in what you're facing in life, and that's okay. God knows all about it. He just needs you to give it to him and leave it in his fully capable hands. Reach out to me. I would love to pray with you. My hope is that through me sharing my story, someone will come to understand the sustaining grace, love, forgiveness, and the resurrection of Jesus. In my situation, death didn't win. It's been defeated. I will see Steve again. I have hope. Those boys and their actions on January 27th didn't win either. They now face the consequences of their actions. Their sins haven't conquered me. They never will. Those too have been overcome. I have a heavenly strength that will sustain me through 3 separate trials and potential testimonies. Because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, I'm able to overcome and confidently approach my new normal. I look forward to what God has in store for my life. I've learned to take each moment and savor it as a special moment. I'm excited because of his resurrection of my heart. There's hope in the resurrection, and if I can have hope, you can too.
He's waving at me. I thought, okay, there you go. So we all have this response to what happened a few weeks ago, which we celebrated, but really what happened 2,000 years ago is Christ who he said he is, and is the power of the resurrection a reality for us? We've been looking at the power of the resurrection in the lives of some of the disciples, and we're going to take just a few minutes and look at the power of the resurrection in John 21. And if you have your Bibles, or you're going to be able to turn up here and take a look at John 21. Before we go to God's word, let us just have a prayer. Oh God Almighty, you have loved us with an everlasting love, an unfailing love. You have loved us with a love that sent your one and only Son to live and to die and to rise again to give us life and life abundantly. Come today and fill our hearts with the power and the hope and the joy and the reality of the resurrection. We give thanks for Karen and for her sharing today and stepping out in faith. Watch over her, protect her, and put a hedge of protection around her. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were in John 20. We're in John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is really the Sea of Galilee. And it's up in Galilee. It's 80 miles from Jerusalem. So the disciples have walked 80 miles and gone back home. Many of them were from the Sea of Galilee area, Bethsaida, and other parts. And so after Jesus appeared again to his disciples in that upper room, they walked 80 miles. It's like us walking down to San Diego. Okay? They went to the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee. This is just the second time Nathanael's ever mentioned in the Bible. He's mentioned at the very beginning in the Gospel of John when Jesus calls the disciples, and he's mentioned here at the very end when Jesus appears again. There was Nathanael from Canaan of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. That makes 7 of the 11 or 12 because they added Matthias. They'll add Matthias. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish. We had all kinds of goldfish here. They took my illustration. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Commonly in their culture, it's better fishing. I don't know if you're a good fisherman or woman, but sometimes the fishing is better at night. And so they get into the boat probably towards dusk and they fish till daybreak. So they get into the boat and they fish all night, but they caught nothing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Now they're really honest fishermen. They say, no, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, the net full of fish, for they were not too far from shore, maybe about 100 yards. That's a football field. When they landed, they saw a fire burning, coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Do you notice that Jesus already was making breakfast? Jesus really didn't need their fish. There was some fish on it and some bread, and Jesus said to them, bring some of your fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Come, have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, many of the scholars debate why chapter 21 is even in the gospel. Because last week, if you were here, we looked at chapter 20, and the ending of chapter 20, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but they were not written in the book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." And that's how chapter 20 ends. And then all of a sudden, chapter 21 is added. So we'll look at these first 14 verses today, and hopefully next week we'll look at the end of 21. There's been miraculous appearances of the resurrected Christ. He appeared to Mary and to the other women at the tomb. We talked about that. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to all of the disciples except for Thomas, and then he appeared again to all the disciples with Thomas, and now this is the third time that he appears to these disciples. That's what John says. People during their day maybe thought that the disciples were having a vision or maybe hallucinating that Jesus really was alive. But this story is told to prove the power and the hope of the resurrection. When Jesus called his first disciples, he was walking 3.5 years earlier. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, the same sea that he's at now, 3.5 years earlier. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he says to the disciples, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men and women. I'll make you fishers of people." And the Gospels tell us that right after Jesus, they started following, they went out in the boat and they went fishing one time. And when they were fishing, they caught first of all, they didn't catch any fish. And then he says, "Throw your net on the other side." They catch a whole net full of fish. It's like we have a net here every week. This is a typical fishing net. And all night, nothing. When Jesus first met his disciples, and he called them, they went fishing. And the same story is told in the Gospels. And they don't catch anything. And he says, "Throw your net on the other side." And they catch a large amount of fish. And they try and haul it in. And the net breaks. And Peter exclaims at that time that he's the Messiah. Now, 3 years later, the disciples go back to fishing. And I wonder, many scholars say, well, why did they go back fishing? Why do we go back to the same thing after the resurrection? Maybe that's the question that I want to ask. Why do we go back? Easter's come and gone. We've got our clothes. We've had a nice Easter. We've collected some eggs. Let's just go back to life. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And all the other disciples go, "Well, we'll go with you." And they go and they depend on themselves all night. They take their net and they throw it out. And they catch nothing. All night. And Jesus, maybe the story should be, are they depending on themselves or are they depending on God? And earlier, Jesus says, he gives a wonderful story in John 15. He says, "Abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything. All night they're fishing by themselves and they don't catch a thing. And Jesus says, you boys catch anything? They go, no. He says, put it over on the right side. And they catch 153 fish. Maybe we should talk about the 153 fish. And there's scholars have debated that, and there's a lot of theories. It's a lot of fish. But what I want to talk about is the call of Jesus and the call of the resurrection doesn't change in our lives. When Jesus went to see Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died, he comes to Lazarus's tomb. In John 11, I have a slide for it. He comes to Lazarus' tomb. And Jesus says, Martha basically says, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, he will rise again. And she says, well, I know he'll rise again on the last day. And Jesus says, she says, I know he'll rise on the resurrection. And Jesus says these words. It's one of the greatest I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha said, I do believe. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And I've been asking you, what does the resurrection mean to you? Not just the empty tomb, and that's powerful, or the stone being rolled away, but really, what does Jesus mean to you? When Jesus first called the disciples, I put a passage up there in Matthew 4:19. When Jesus first called the disciples, the call, what I want to tell you today, one point that you can take home, the call does not change with your circumstances. The call of Christ doesn't change with what you're going through. The call of the resurrection does not change. When Jesus first called the disciples 3.5 years earlier, he said, come, duete, is the Greek word, duete, come, follow me. The call is to follow. And then he says, and I'll make you fishers for people. It's like, can I throw this around you? You could say no. It's like, I'm going to go fish for Mike and help bring him into the presence and the power and the joy of the resurrection, which is Jesus Christ. That's all we're supposed to do. Your call does not change. Your call does not change. I love when Nathaniel was told about Jesus in John chapter, I think it's, what's the next one? Chapter 1. John, after the call, John says, well, where do you live? You know, Jesus says, come follow me. And John says, well, where do you live? And you know what Jesus said? What's he say? What's he say? That's all he says. Come follow me, come and see. Come follow me, come and see. Later in Matthew chapter 11, when the disciples had been with Jesus for probably 2 years and they've done some ministry, he says another powerful statement about come. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come follow me. I'll help you. I'll teach you how to fish. Come and see. Come to me Come to me when you're worried. Come to me when you're burdened, and I'll give you rest. I put the rest of the passage on the next slide. He says, take my yoke upon you, and I would say take his fishing net. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, but my burden is light. Come, follow me, Jesus says, and I'll teach you how to fish. Come and see me. When you're tired and burdened, come to me, and I'll give you rest. The last time he says come is in John 21. He's resurrected. He's seen him at least twice. He showed them his hands and his side. And now he's cooking breakfast. It says that they fished all night. He told them to go cast the net. They get this large net of fish. And they get to the shore. And he's cooking up some fish. I mean, he's already... In the Greek, in verse 21, right there, in 21:12, the Greek verb for said is your present active verb. So Jesus said, and he continues to say, he said it 2,000 years ago. He said it in 2019 on May 5th. Jesus said, he's saying it today. He's saying it tomorrow. He's saying it next week. He's saying it when you're burdened and overwhelmed. He said, come and eat. Come and eat. And the Greek word for eat means a light meal. So he's cooked the meal. He's prepared the meal. They didn't prepare it. He's prepared the meal. And he says, and it says there that he took the bread and the fish, and then he asked them to bring some of their fish, to bring what you have. Don't miss that. You see, when we come to church, we get to bring what we have and share it with Jesus. So what? So what? As we prepare to come to this table, the resurrection changes everything. We're going to, over the next few weeks, and I'm asking if anyone wants to share a resurrection response. Karen was very bold today and shared a real personal story that happened to her this year and how she's going to be able to walk through the death of her husband because of the power and the hope of the resurrection. I haven't talked to her, but I think she's hearing Jesus say, come to me, Karen, if you're weary. Come to me if you're burdened, and I'll give you rest. He's saying that to us, and he's saying it, come and eat. Jesus said to all of you, because you're here, come follow me. That's why you're here. And he's going to teach you how to fish. And he says, come and see me. And my prayer is that you're going to see Jesus in your daily life. Not just come here on Sunday morning and go, oh, we saw Jesus, you know, in all the things that we did here in our worship, or the word, or the hugs, or the fellowship. I'm going to challenge you to see Jesus, the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm challenging you to see Jesus tomorrow when you go to work, or you go to school, or you clean your house, or you take out the garbage. And when you're weary, and when you're burdened with many things, come to Jesus. And we sang the song, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." The disciples came to Jesus. They jump out of the boat, and Jesus says, "Come and eat." We have that opportunity today to come and eat. So my challenge for you, your homework, what is my response to the call of the resurrection? The call does not change. We're the ones that get the change. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we can come to this table, that you call us, that you say to us, "Come, follow me. Come and see. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come and eat." Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to take these common, ordinary elements and sanctify them, set them apart for your holy use, that in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup, our eyes will be opened and that we will see.